Indeed, yes, Jesus loves each one of us. And what a wonderful thought as we consider his word this morning. The inspiration of the songwriter as he put to pen in the simplest of terms the relationship between the Lord and his people, and the Lord and his children. And children indeed as young, children indeed as old. We are all children of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. In light of that song, the gospel text for this Sunday morning on the lectionary regards the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, found in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 18. I would read verses 1 through 14 for our consideration today. The following, in the name of Jesus Christ. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto him, and said in the midst of them, and said, "Verily I say unto you, except you turn and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name receives me. But whosoever shall offend one of these little ones who believe in me, if it would be better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe unto the world because of the occasions of stumbling, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe unto that man by whom the offense comes. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, out cut them off and cast them out from thee. Is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than have two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save those which are lost, that which was lost. How do you think? If a man have 100 sheep, and one of them have gone astray, does he not leave the 99 and go into the mountain and seek that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoices more of that one sheep than of the 99 which had not gone astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Amen. So these are instructions concerning the kingdom of God by Jesus Christ. A discourse, a teaching, a lecture that he is giving to his disciples after the transfiguration. And you know, there was a separatist community called the Qumran who kept the Dead Sea Scrolls that were discovered in the 20th century. And within the Dead Sea Scrolls, there was a manual of discipline of how they were to conduct themselves in their relationship with each other, and how in the separatist community they were to treat one another. Very prescriptive. Some feel that this 18th chapter of Matthew was a manual of discipleship, or a manual of a disciple of how they are to treat others and how they are to relate to others. And there's a big difference between discipleship, or a manual of discipline, versus a manual of a disciple of the Lord. And so there were very many specific rules that they had. Where here Jesus doesn't deal with rules, he just deals with principles and attitudes between Christians, and in particular between Christians and children. Children in the natural sense of those who are young in life, as we have here, and children in the sense of those who are new in faith. So why do you think the disciples came to the Lord with this question in the first place? There are 12 disciples. We look back in the previous chapter, they had just come down from the Mount of Transfiguration. And Jesus didn't take all 12 with him, he took 3 with him. And so naturally, if the Lord is taking a number of the disciples and leaving the rest, in our own humanity, in our own mind, we're going to ask the question, maybe one of those 3 is the greatest. And as was naturally expected within the kingdom of Israel, there would come a time that the kingdom would be established in the glory that they had expected and in some respects seen when Solomon and David were king. And it seems that they might be asking the question, thinking that Jesus had already chosen one of them as greatest. Or as if they wanted Jesus to decide among them. Can't you see the disciples arguing among themselves? When the Lord is not there, of course. Because oftentimes somebody who is in leadership will withdraw, as Jesus did, to pray and to commune more privately. And so they're sitting around the campfire in the house or in the homes, in the marketplace. Naturally, those type of questions would come up. It's only human to think like that. In natural terms today, within corporations or within organizations, it's called a successor plan. There is a successor plan. There is a successor being groomed, being mentored. So when the leader moves on, there will be continuity. And in this same thinking, the disciples were asking Jesus in his administration that he would soon establish. They doubtly fancied within this temporal kingdom of the Messiah what places would be bestowed upon them. A distribution of honor, a distribution of offices, a worldly monarch that we see in our natural world or our secular world today. And so they approached the Lord with this question. They say, which of us is the greatest? Undoubtedly, that's the bottom line. But they asked him, who is the greatest? Probably not expecting the answer. Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. A little child? If you think of hierarchy and you think of, you know, a greater Christianity perspective, Peter probably was one of the first to be thought of as a leader in the discipleship movement, as a leader in the church. Peter, James, and John. Naturally, because they were the 3 closest, as we read in Scripture, that one would think of. And so to bring a little child into the midst was an unusual answer by their perspective and thought. Let's think about Jesus as a man in his humanity. Calling a little child, there must have been a quality, a gentleness, a compassionate nature that allow the child to be undeterred in coming to the Lord. He wasn't intimidating. He wasn't daunting. He wasn't one where the child had to be pushed up or led up. The child came willingly to the Lord's presence. Set him in the midst of them. Put him on his knee. You know, we all have seen the depictions, the artistic renditions of the Lord sitting the child or children, multiple children on his lap and the disciples gathered around. So he set this child or placed him in the midst of the 12 as his little model. The childlike quality of faith. The childlike willingness to forgive. Children resolve their differences and their difficulties much more readily and much more painlessly than adults do. As we look back and we think about the panorama of history, if this was not part of this manual of discipleship, we would have thought, well, probably selected Peter or James or John, but Peter in particular is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven because, as we know, that's promoted by Catholicism today. And you know, there's a tradition that says this child, in some of the historical writings of the early church, grew up to be Ignatius of Antioch, who became a great writer and a martyr of the church. And this part tradition also comes by multiple writers of the early church. We don't know. It only can be speculated. But children as the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is a constant and a consistent teaching of Scripture. Not the adults. Children are brought unto the Lord. They're brought to hear the word, to participate in the church, to be baptized, to become an active, developing, flourishing member of the congregation of God. He said to the disciples, "Except you be converted, turn, and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Verse 4, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. There probably was great disappointment among the disciples with his answer. In that day, children were viewed as property more than individuals. A sad reality of adult dominance over children. They were to be, how many have heard this? Their children are to be seen and not heard. A common saying, even from my childhood, you would hear some older folks say that. And so Jesus said we have to take this kind of humble place as a child to enter into the kingdom, much less be the greatest in the kingdom. You know, children are subject to their elders in a mentoring positive way rather than a domineering way. And there's a big difference there. Children are not to be taken seriously except as a responsibility, not one to be looked after, not one to be looked up to. And Jesus does and flips it just the opposite. Imagine children meeting children. We should not be a tough, intimidating presence to children. We should be a source that can be trusted, looked up to, and a resource that a child can go to. That's like Jesus. Humble himself as a little child. Constitute being greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name receives me. One such little child in my name receives me. That's that mentoring, positive, compassionate, kind, loving characteristic that adults are to have that would call a little child into a position of trust. You see, the expectations of his followers, Israel prophets, that in the earthly sense there would be some special status or gain because they would become somebody important. So maybe the question this morning is, what are our expectations? How do we see it? How do we think? Are we disappointed? Is it about where we expect it to be or how things are to be? We all make these assessments as we go through life. In our immediate family, in our extended family, in the sense of the church, in the sense of our nation and our country. but still stand up for the right. You know, this is a group approach. They all came to Jesus to ask him. And he gave the least expected answer, even today, by any organizational status or continuity within the group. It tells us in Scripture, angels watch over them. God's little ones spiritually, those new in faith, those that require care and nurture within the church. We aren't to abrogate or leave that responsibility to someone else. When a child develops and goes, you know, from infancy to developing into a toddler and then going through all those developmental steps into adulthood. And so we as parents today are responsible for shepherding that development in a very positive way, both physically, naturally, and spiritually. They're very dependent on the shepherd at this time. He wanted his disciples to know when he was no longer there, they were to take that responsibility for the care, for the development of the church seriously. It wasn't a manual of discipline as we began, it's a manual of discipleship, as we have been called in our time to be his disciples. Children develop relationships, don't they? That's important. That's support for one another. That's friendship. That's camaraderie. That's companionship. Children aren't very good at being deceptive, are they? Pretty much an open book. Tough at fooling their parents. They try to. Parents and grandparents. But when we are good at hiding ourselves and deceiving others, putting on a facade, we aren't being like Jesus. Transparency can be a good thing. Is what we're saying kind? Is what we're saying true? Is what we're saying compassionate? How are we treating those around us? Adults and children. Now the child is held up as an ideal, not of innocence, purity, or faith, but of humility and lack of concern for social status. That just isn't in human nature to take the low place and to humble ourselves. And thus we are called to greatness by the act of humility. It isn't being phony, it isn't false modesty, but the acceptance of an inferior position as Jesus did. Children don't try to be humble, that's just the way they are. As they get older, of course, then there becomes a hierarchy. I remember that on a playground of my childhood. You're the ones who were looked up to and followed. And sometimes they were followed because they didn't want to be the one that was picked on. We shouldn't follow because that's what the crowd is doing. Follow the arrogant and follow the bully and follow the one who is picking on others. But you know, it doesn't take very long for a child in elementary school to recognize what it takes to survive and how to fall within that structure. And the admiration there is for those who stood aside and did differently. And so we are to receive one such little one in his name. Now verses 6 through 9 deal with the perspective of removing something because of sin. But that's the outside working in. You can't do that. It has to change in here first. So he's saying, if you truly believe this, this is how you should conduct yourself under the legalism of the Old Testament. Islamic law, some of the cultural norms of the Middle East used to teach this. As punishment for theft, a hand was removed. As punishment for something else, another physical appendage was removed. But woe unto the world, it's important in verse 7, is woe unto the world because of offenses. There's not to be offenses. It does happen in the church. We know that. But that's not the way it's intended to be. Woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must needs be that offenses come, but woe unto the man by whom the offense comes. Woe. That's pretty serious. The offense of fellow Christians, the offense of new Christians, the offense of children. The imitation of false humility is sickening, Spurgeon said, because the reality makes it so attractive. So thus we know that there's only one man who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. That's Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah. He wasn't concerned about his own status, was he? He didn't have to be the center of attention, even though he was. He could not deceive. He didn't have an intimidating presence. So many times, those that think they are in leadership or those that are in leadership do so by intimidation. Think about that. Intimidating others because of their position of leadership. That's wrong. Scripture tells us that. And woe unto the one by whom the offenses come. And so it talks about the hand and the foot and the eyes and all those things that could be done to rectify from the outside rather than from within. A baby, a child, is unable to be independent and requires care, requires protection, requires nourishment, requires kindness, compassion. All those positive attributes of Scripture, rather than isolation, rejection, and all those negative attributes that we read as well in Scripture. And so verses 10 through 14 are very reasonable in assessing what we read of in verses 1 through 5. Take care or take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven the angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. This protection attribute that is necessary for children. Hold my hand, crossing the street. Don't get out of my sight in the store. Be careful, there's a car coming, there's somebody on a bicycle. All these things that we teach children as a matter of maturity and development into the independence they have when they ultimately ride that little bicycle around the corner and they're not in our sight anymore. That happens. That comes. All of us as parents remember that. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. The Son of Man came and has saved that which was lost, the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross, the salvation that was given on behalf of all of humankind that would have faith and believe in him. So then he gives the example of the parable of the lost sheep. Manual of discipleship. So man has 100 sheep. One of them's got lost. Gone astray. Does he say, so what? The good shepherd goes to seek that one which is no longer there. Let's count them again. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 9. I'm missing one. Who's missing? Let's go find it. It's an imperative. It's of concern for that little sheep that's gotten lost upon the hillside. The love and compassion the Lord has for that one lost sheep. Doesn't just write it off. Well, I've got 99 left. No. There's an urgency. There's a sense of concern for that one which has gotten lost. Because that one lost one is still important to God, even today. Never say, oh well, I just lost one. That's not the Lord's way. Because that what tells us to God, everyone is valuable and precious. NIV uses the term wanders off. Animals in the pen or in the barn or in the sheepfold. Sheepfold is a scriptural picture, but you know, we always think about in farm animals, there are those animals in a pen that are safe. The farmer goes out at night, the rancher goes out and looks at his herd, makes sure everything's good, then he can go to rest for the night. God is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost. And so the man, the shepherd, who has the 99 but has one that has gone astray, wandered away, he goes into the mountain and seeks that which has gone astray. It's only reasonable. That's the right thing to do. So now here's the other thing. We should do the right thing. When it's impressed upon us to express concern or to help someone, we should act on that in doing the right thing rather than write it off. And when he finds it, he rejoices. God the Father is pleased and rejoices and celebrates. Rejoicing in Scripture is indicative of a celebration. Come home. I found that one which was lost. Even more so than the 99 that are still in the pen or still in the sheepfold. Not that he doesn't care for and have the same concern for the 99. But it's a celebration because that one which was lost has returned. You see, the work of Christ changes those who think they are great in self into little children. Too many times I think we look down on humble people. Some would say, well, they're losers because they're not competitive. They're not aggressive. They don't get ahead. Yet Lord makes us see this in a very different light. And so Jesus tells us to take this seriously. We should never lead one of Jesus' little ones into sin. Because then you initiate into a pattern of sin and life that corrupts whatever innocence there was there. And so the sheep might wander to go astray, and the good shepherd still calls through the church, through the gospel, by his Spirit, to return. It's never God's will that any little one should be lost. Little in the natural sense, in young. Little in the spiritual sense, in Christianity. And thus we are to take heed of these teachings of the Lord in this manual of discipleship and how we assess and understand what's taking place around us, in our community, in our state, in our nation, and how we are to support the right and reject the wrong. And to stand those who are in need and stand for those who are young in life and to stand for those who are young in faith, and to be willing to be servants to seek those one, the one who has gone astray. Because as verse 14 tells us in conclusion, even so it is not the will of your Father. I'd like to capitalize the word not there. Even so it is not the will of your Father, which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish, should die on that mountainside after having gone astray. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, this morning as we depart, may we take to heart the teachings that we have before us in Scripture, the writings of the Gospel of Matthew regarding the status of little children and who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. May we remember that we are to be those who teach and live according to that which Scripture projects as an imperative. It is not an option, but it is important that we would see this as the way we are to conduct our lives and the way we are to treat others and the way we are to live out in the example of Jesus Christ. To seek that one which has gone astray, versus even the 99 that are in the fold. And to know that Jesus' teachings surpass, that are timeless and surpass pass from generation to generation. And we in our times are to heed that which is taught in Scripture and to lead our lives in the humility that Jesus Christ so gives as an example as he walked upon this earth. As we pray for those who go through difficulty and trial and affliction, for those who go through a transition and change as a reality of being on the east side of the River Jordan, so also we continue our journey of faith today. Now unto him was able to do exceedingly abundant of all that we ask or think, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ, world without end. Amen.